Well, I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We started last week on this journey entitled Joy Here and Now. And we talked about that there is a definition of joy that we're working off of, and this is it. And so there's lots of definitions. But joy is a feeling that comes from the confidence that God is in control and at work, which leads to praising God in every circumstance. Now, you may want to come up with your own. And so we talked about last week that joy is a gift from God. And so it is from the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy is the second one. In other words, as you surrender your life to God, one of the things that's going to happen is joy. But also, it's a choice. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, consider it pure joy. In other words, you've got to kind of look at things and make a decision about how you're going to respond to it. So it's your choice as well. I think I told you once before that my Aunt Jewel, who is my mother's sister, she's 90 years old. Hey, Aunt Jewel, she's probably watching this morning. She announced something to our family a couple of years ago, and she's kind of the grand poopah of our family, and whatever that is. And so, but she announced that when it comes to joy, when it comes to life, this was her phrase. Are you ready for this? You're going to want to write this down and put it on your refrigerator. Suck it up and choose joy. Some of you are trying to figure out what the book of Philippians is about. That's what Paul is going to say in the book of Philippians. He's going to do it in a different way. But I can tell you the theme of Philippians is this. Suck it up and choose joy. So you just keep that in mind. And you can thank Aunt Jewel one day when you see her. If she makes it down here to visit with us. But suck it up and choose joy. So Paul is writing to a group of believers. He's writing to friends. He's not addressing any issues. He's not talking about any problems in this church at Philippi. These are just friends of his. He says, hey, I want to tell you about life. I want to tell you what's going on in my life. I want to tell you how I address life. Let me encourage you to do some things. And so he writes to them. And oh, by the way, he's in jail. He's awaiting his potential death for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And he writes this letter, so he lets us listen in. So Philippians chapter 1, he tells us how to have joy here and now. Verse 21, he puts it this way. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. One of the things I notice about this verse and what Paul is trying to tell us as we choose joy here and now is one of the things that you need in your life is clarity. Did you get that? Paul, you understand Paul's situation. You understand your situation. But he says, in my situation, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. He has clarity about two things in this phrase. First of all, he has clarity about life. And so if you were to write that phrase out, for me to live is, what would you put in there? I mean, honestly, what would you put in there? I mean, if you didn't get to choose and your life just wrote it down by the way you live your life, what would it say? For me to live, some of it would say, for me to live is money, for me to live is success, for me to live is acceptance, for me to live is popularity, for me to live is pleasure. But think about it. How would you fill in that blank? For me to live is. Now, for some of you going, well, I don't know what I would say. There's a test you can take. You ready? There's three tests. Look at how you spend your time. Just look at your schedule. Look at your bank account and listen to the things you talk about. Where's your money? Where's your time? And where's your conversation? And that will fill in the blank. And so Paul comes along and says, listen, I have great clarity. He says, for me to live is Christ. And so you ask yourself, hey, man, what is the clarity of my life about life? But also notice this clarity that gives him this joy in every circumstance. He has clarity about death. Death is one of those things, and every time I talk about death, people go, I wish you wouldn't talk about that. Right? Well, he has clarity about death. Do you have clarity about death? Because you're going to die. It's one of those things that is going to happen, so you ought to have clarity about it. And so many times we just kind of live like in fear of it. We don't have clarity about it, and we can't say clearly what we think about death or what we feel about death or how do we respond to death. But Paul says what? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's very clear about how he views the life beyond this life. You know, when Parker was younger, when he was in early grade school, he came home one day and says, "We watched a movie at school today." It was movie day. I said, "Oh," and Javon says, "You did? What'd you watch?" And he said, "We watched Oh Yeller. It was great." And so she's like, "What?" He said, "Oh, it's so sad." He goes, "Sad? Why would you say it's sad?" And she looks at him and she says, "Well, Oh Yeller dies in the end." He goes, "Oh, we didn't watch all of it." Paul's not dead, but he ain't afraid of the end either, because he knows what happens in the end. You'll have a lot better chance of living life with joy if you'll drop your complete fear of the end and get some clarity about it. Now, I'm not saying that we got to jump up and down about being dead, and most of us aren't afraid of being dead, we're just afraid of getting dead. Come on now, right? We're not afraid of being dead. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's probably a great value. You say, "I'm not afraid of being dead." Now, we're afraid of getting there and what that process may look like. But the reality is that many of you today, you don't have joy in your life, because the reality is you can't put your head on the pillow tonight and have clarity about when you're dead. So let me just ask you. For you to die is what? If you're one of those people who says, "Well, I hope I go to heaven," you ain't got clarity. In 1 John, he says, "I know that I have eternal life." If you say anything other than I know without a shadow of doubt, to die is to gain, because absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you say anything other than that, you better get some clarity today. Because I don't want to rain on anybody's parade, because I'll get in trouble today, but you are going to die. And you are going to live. That's good news too. And so you're living today and you need clarity about today, but guess what? Have some clarity about death and be okay with that, because that's going to give you the joy that you're looking for in life. You know, can I talk about heaven for a minute? Because that'll make you feel better. You know why Paul had this clarity about death? He understood a little bit about heaven. He looked at heaven like going home. Did y'all know that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he writes these words. Well, maybe he didn't write them, but I'll read them to you. I don't think I... He did write them. He just didn't put them on the screen. That's my fault. Let me write. I got to read my Bible here. Look at this. He says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent will be destroyed," that's this thing. In other words, you're going to die. He says, "We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." One of the reasons he can say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," is because he looked at life after as home. He wasn't home. This is not your home as a believer. I remember I told y'all, Miss Kelly lived across the street from me when I was growing up. Miss Kelly was old her whole life in my eyes. She died when she was 99. And so I grew up at her house. And I told y'all, I'd go over to her house as a 7-8-year-old boy, and she'd talk about Jesus like he lived in the spare bedroom. It scared me to death. I thought he was going to come walking out of that spare bedroom every time I was over there, and I was over there every single day. And so I visited and saw her entire life, no matter where I lived. And so when she was 99 years old, she was in an assisted living facility, and I went by to see her in Owlsville, Alabama. And I'm sitting there, I'm talking to her, and she's still talking about Jesus like he's in the other side of that curtain. You know, I'm thinking he's going to walk out any minute. And then she said this, "Jeff," I take that back, "Jeffrey." She's one of the two people on the planet that calls me Jeffrey. "Jeffrey, I don't know why he won't let me come home." She wasn't talking about Mill Road. She wasn't afraid to be absent from the body. And that's Paul. He says, "I'm going home, man. This is not my home. If this is home, it's messed up. This ain't nothing to look forward to." And so he has this spirit about him. He knows it's going to be different. Do you know, when you read about heaven, that heaven is described in negatives? No more mourning, no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow. Have you ever made a list of the things that won't be in heaven? I made a list one time, and I added one this week, and I don't know how I missed it. There aren't any tombstones in heaven. You make your own list. But what you'll get is you'll get a different outlook, not only on life, but on death. Paul had clarity, and it led to joy. The second thing you notice about Paul as he's writing to friends is that you have to see today, because you're alive, see today as an opportunity to be a blessing. Look at verse 23. He says, I'm torn between the two, that is to stay or to leave. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you, he's outward focused, for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is a dude that's in jail that could be executed any day, and his focus is outward, not inward. Everybody got up today with an attitude. And if you got to have an attitude that simply says, I'm going to wake up today, and I see today as an opportunity to be a blessing, you're on the path to living life with joy. Did you get Paul's? He says, it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I know that I will remain. I will continue with all of you for your progress. Let me ask you this question. Who are you helping progress? Because that's one of the keys to joy. I mean, who are you helping progress in their faith? Think about it. Paul says, listen, man, I got to keep on living for your progress. I don't need anything, but you do. You need me to do something in your life for God so that you'll boast more about Jesus. He's in jail. We're out here walking around. The problem is so many times is that we live life, this life that we have, sometimes it's tied up to what happens for 56 minutes on a Sunday morning. It's a pretty good show for 56 minutes. But so much of our Christian life, so many times, and what it means for us to follow Jesus Christ is what happens in this room, in this hour, and this is needed. This is what you ought to be doing. This is what God commands us to do. But this is not all of it, friend. That you come today, and I was talking to somebody before the service, and they said, man, the worship team here is unbelievable. I said, aren't they? And I kind of waited around for him to say, and the preaching's good too, but it took him. The worship team's really good. So we come and we take all of this in, right? And all this encouragement, all of this being together and the energy that comes from this. And sometimes if we're not careful and we don't have the attitude that I'm here to be a blessing, then we just become reservoirs for all this. You were never meant to be a reservoir, my friend. You are nothing more, nothing less than a funnel. You get blessed, and Paul knew it to be a blessing. And he says, listen, I'm in jail. And I know to die is gain, so I'm tempted to just go, just beam me up, Scotty. But no, you need me here. As a matter of fact, I'm going to stay around because I'm going to help you progress in your faith. And so you ask yourself the question, if you want joy, who are you helping progress in their faith? See today as an opportunity to be a blessing. Third thing is this. And this is these are two of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Is that Paul says, you want to be a person of joy? Not only do you have clarity and be a blessing, he says, but you got to be consistent. You got to be consistent. Verse 27, he writes these words. This is one of my favorite passages when you understand. He says, whatever happens. He could really say that because he had a lot of stuff happen. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved in that by God. He simply says, be consistent. Verse 27 and 28, he's talking about consistency. When I used to serve as the chaplain for Hoover's athletic teams for 7 years, coaches would all the time say, hey, don't forget who you're representing. You're representing something bigger than yourself. You're representing that name. And what they were telling these young people was, listen, who you represent impacts what you do and how you do it. When Paul writes that phrase, conduct yourself, that is a kind of a political term that means you're a citizen of something. You know, citizens, we have certain things that we do as a citizen. You need to do this, certain laws or certain standards, expectations as a citizen. He says, you're a citizen of heaven. And so he says, you conduct yourself as a citizen. And when he said citizen, all of them would stand up because they were in Rome and they were proud to be citizens of Rome, those that were listening in at times, those guards that were guarding him. He says, you conduct yourself as a citizen of heaven. And then he says this word, and I love this, in a manner worthy of the gospel. In a manner worthy of the gospel, the Greek word axios. It means this. It's the idea of a scale. And if the gospel and God's word is over here, and your life is over here, that your life's conduct and the way you live and what you do and how you do it should balance out with the gospel. When he says, conduct yourself as a citizen of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel, what he's simply saying is your life ought to balance up with who you claim to be. All through Scripture, we read about there's some things as followers of Jesus Christ we need to put on. There's some things that we need to take off. That's what he's saying. You need to put on the things you need to put on. You need to take off the things that you need to take off so that the scale balances. Your life reflects the Word of God. I've told you guys before that one of my favorite terms, and we use it in our family a lot for the entire time we've had children, is the word appropriate. Yeah, I mean, try to teach that to a two-year-old. And we did. It was proper. That's what the word means, it's proper. And so their entire life, and even today as they're grown, they will hear me say, that's not appropriate or that is appropriate. In other words, based on who you are and who you claim to be, there are certain things that you should say and shouldn't say. There's attitudes you should have and shouldn't have. There's things that you wear and shouldn't wear. The places you go, you shouldn't go. The way you treat people. All these things, proper. That's what Paul is saying. He simply says, hey, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be consistent. It's easy in here for a little bit, isn't it? And then you got to go back out there. He says your life should balance out. And he's talking about joy. Another thing he says is this. When he says in verse 27, he says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. He says, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. You want to have joy? You got to seek community and unity. You need unity within the community. You are not a lone wolf. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you find yourself kind of being a lone wolf, you find me a lone wolf Jesus follower that has joy, that is not impacted by the circumstances of the world. I want to meet them. The presence in this building, being in this geographical location, doesn't mean you're part of the community. It doesn't mean that you're part of the unity of the community. What Paul says is that joy comes when we come together as a family. You can call this thing a lot of things. I call it a family. That's why when I look at you and go, I hope you feel at what? Home. We want you to feel at home. This is a family. And I just thought about all the things I heard about over the last few minutes. Men's night. You know what you need to be at men's night, men? It's going to be great. Because you're not a lone wolf. And you will not experience everything God wants you to experience until you make the decision to have unity within the community. Now, do we all believe the same thing and think the same way and act the same way and have the same belief system? No. If you think that, you may not want to show up. We want the more diverse group, the better. One of the things we always say, I want the age gap to be as far as it can be, but I know under Jesus there can be unity. That one spirit. He didn't say have the same political ideas and have this same personality. He says what? One spirit in the faith. You need it. You know why you need to be in a life group? You need unity within the community. That's it. You want to know how important it is? Just go read John 17 where Jesus is praying before he is crucified. And what is the theme of his prayer? that his followers would be what? One. And he says that when they are one, that the world will know that he is who he says he is. We live in a messed up, divided, hateful world. If this group, who says they are Jesus followers, even in this community, could display unity in all things under one faith and one spirit, the world will notice. And you will have joy. There's not any joy in division. And then finally he says this, in verse 28, he says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. He says one of the things you need to have unity is you got to be courageous. I love that word frightened. You got to write this down. The word frightened in the Greek is a word that is used of a horse that is startled. A lot of Christians are walking through life startled. I can't believe that happened. I can't believe this is going on. I can't believe the world's like this. He says, don't be startled. Don't be frightened. I remember when I moved to New Orleans to go to seminary in January 1990, my first weekend there was Super Bowl weekend. Whew! So I did what every seminary student did. I headed to the French Quarter. And so we had to find some things to preach about. So anyway, we're down in French Quarter. You know, there's like hundreds of thousands of people down there because most of them just came to be in New Orleans, not go to the game. And the thing that I remember, there's famous people you see on TV everywhere. But here's what I remember. New Orleans has a lot of horses in their police patrol. And these horses, and people were shoulder to shoulder just like this, and they couldn't move. And here come these horses, and they would just walk down the streets. And they never stopped. I mean, you're talking about some crazy people, and that horse never broke stride. Matter of fact, I hadn't been there very long, and a guy who had taken more adult beverages than he should have walked up to one of those horses and punched him. And there were about 25 police officers came out of everywhere. And all I can remember is going, don't touch the horse. Don't touch the horse. And that horse never stopped walking. He never was startled by all the craziness, all the chaotic behavior, all the foolishness that was going on. He just kept on walking. Paul says, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you want to experience joy? Just stay on the path. Don't get frightened by what's going on around you. Don't get startled by what you see over here. Just keep moving forward. So what's he trying to say? Y'all know what he's trying to say. Suck it up and choose joy. Choose clarity. Choose to be a blessing. Choose to be consistent. Choose unity within the family. And by all means, be courageous. Don't let all that craziness out there startle you. You just keep your eyes on Jesus and keep on walking. Let's pray together.